Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Titus chapter 3. Has anybody noticed we're getting close to the end? Sure, there's always chapter 4. I think we're chapter 4. We're living chapter 4. Okay, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, it is with humble hearts we open your word. We realize that this is a communication from Almighty God. It is the Holy Scriptures, the word of the truth, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. We thank you for it, Father. We pray that your Holy Spirit will work in each of our lives this morning to accomplish your will, that your desire would be fulfilled in us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, it's been a long time since we were in Titus. Well, I mean, 2 weeks. So let's review. Remember, Titus was written by Paul to Titus to set in order that which was lacking in the church at Crete. I could suggest that you could remember Titus as the good works book. We'll see that again this morning. And I suggest you remember it as the So That book. So That. Twofold application, setting straight what is lacking in our church and in our personal lives. As we went through chapter 2, we saw three motivations for why we ought to live godly lives. First of all, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. This is such a precious treasure. How dare we do something that would cause it to be dishonored? Secondly, so that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us. How dare we give them valid fuel for criticizing Scripture and the Lord? And finally, that we would adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. We would dress it up, that we would make it attractive, that people would want to know what we believe because they see what they see in our lives. And in verses 11 through 14, the grace of God teaches us to live negatively, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, positively, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, to live expectantly, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, and to live zealously. Jesus saved us to purify for himself a people zealous for good works. Are these four characteristics guiding our lives today? Are we living negatively, positively, expectantly, and zealously? What a treasure this book is. This is the first time in my ministry that I preach through Titus, and I'm ashamed, I'm embarrassed that I have neglected such a rich treasure of doctrinal truth for so long. And then in chapter 3, Paul talks about ourselves. Chapter 3, verse 3, where we were formerly, and he gives this depressing description, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. And when we were like that, verse 4, but God intervened. God intervened to save us. The basis of the intervention, we found four things: his kindness, his love for mankind, his mercy, and then finally, his grace. We're going to come back to these. His kindness, his love for mankind, his mercy, and his grace. Then we consider the fact that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. Paul talks about God our Savior, that we are saved by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ our Savior. All three persons of the Godhead were involved in our salvation. Talked about the Trinity in our Bible class discussion group this morning. All three persons. So what was accomplished? He saved us. The qualification for that intervention was not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Because we didn't have any. There weren't any. Zero. Zip. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who does good. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become unprofitable. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It is by faith, and we'll see that in chapter 3, verse 8. The means of the intervention, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We could spend a lot more time talking about those two actions of what was accomplished for us. washing of regeneration. We were dirty. We were filthy. We were miserable, rotten sinners. Some of us were more respectable sinners than others. But we were all sinners nonetheless. And renewing by the Holy Spirit. We didn't need education. We didn't need counseling. We needed to be changed. We needed to be transformed. We needed to become new creatures in Christ. And that was accomplished by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The results of the salvation, so that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the promise of eternal life, according to the hope of eternal life. God did all of that for us. You go through verses 4 through 7, and you look at all of the things that God did for us. And when we get to verse 8, man has a response. Man has a response. Verse 8. Follow along with me as I read it. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that, underline that, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. After talking for all of these last weeks, going through verses 4 through 7, of all that God did for us, now there's a response. Now there's a response that's needed. We see, first of all, and I want to go back over this again because this is so rich, this is so precious. If we don't understand why we're supposed to respond with good works, if we don't understand the motivation for it, if we don't understand the basis for it, then not going to happen. So the basis for man's response, He saved us. He saved us. You don't do good works in order to get saved. You do good works because He saved you. And the response should be out of gratitude and adoration and worship and respect. The kindness of God. But when the kindness of God appeared, back to verse 4, God did not deal with us according to our transgressions. If He had, every one of us would wind up in a lake of fire. He dealt with us according to His kindness. When the kindness of God appeared and His love for mankind, again, this blows me away. It's not agape love. God has agape love for all mankind, John 3:16, many other verses. But this is phileo love. This is much more personal and intimate. Phileo love is the love that's used for friendship and respect. God created us to have a relationship with us, and He wants us to be in relationship with Him. He has that kind of love for us. Kindness of God, His love for mankind, His mercy. He did not give us what we deserve. That's God's mercy. He didn't give us what we deserved. You don't want God's justice, beloved. We call upon, we rest upon, we depend upon His mercy. And His grace. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done. When anybody gets to heaven, nobody is going to be able to strut around heaven and say, I'm here because I dot, 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 fill in any blank you want. There's not going to be anything that we can say. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration, He took us dirty, filthy, rotten sinners that we were. And He washed us by making us new. Regeneration, new birth. We needed to start all over again. And in Christ, that's what we've done. By the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit was the agent of that regeneration to make us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Galatians 6, neither is circumcision anything but a new creation. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I think He was telling that to Nicodemus to shoot down Nicodemus's arrogance that he is a Jew, member of the Sanhedrin, had the right to sit in judgment over Jesus. We understand you're a teacher come from God. Jesus wasn't impressed by Nicodemus' endorsement. He knew Nicodemus needed to be regenerated, needed to be washed, being justified by his grace. Being justified by his grace, we have been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This, if you go back through these last two slides, I hope you wrote them down, and if not, they'll be posted on the website later this afternoon. Look at them again. Pore over them again. Meditate on these truths, because this is the basis for why we need to respond with good works to the grace, the mercy, the kindness, the friendship of God. This is the basis for it. If you're here and you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you haven't received these benefits, forget what I'm going to say about good works. It doesn't apply to you. Until you've done this, good works don't apply to you. Good works don't apply. The basis for man's response? Those nine items. And I labeled them again. We had talked about them earlier today. We talked about them the last couple of weeks. Because this is the foundation. Unless you're clear that you're saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that it's a free gift, that it's all of God, not anything you did, then you're not going to understand the importance of responding with good works. Man's response, the importance of it. Look how Paul brings this out, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. This is a trustworthy statement. Well, of course it is. Paul is writing inspired scripture. Paul is writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing inspired scripture. Of course it's a trustworthy statement. But you know, there are several times in Paul's writing where he emphasizes that this is a trustworthy statement. I'd like to just quickly glance at them to get the importance of the things that he emphasizes with that statement. It's like he wants to get our attention. This is true, folks. It's like Jesus saying, truly, truly, I say to you. You know the King James, verily, verily. That's Jesus' way of getting their attention, like on a submarine to say, now hear this. Okay, get this attention. Go on, keep your finger here. Go to 1 Timothy 1. Because Paul introduces several statements by this phrase. It is a trustworthy statement, and they're all important. There are things that Paul wants to emphasize, that he wants to stress. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement. There's that phrase. Deserving full acceptance. What is that, Paul? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to be a social worker. He didn't come to try to reconcile Jews and Gentiles and make up for all of the social ills that have gone on in history. That wasn't his job. That's not why he came. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Go to chapter 3 with me. Verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. There's that phrase. Get your attention. This is really true, folks. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. It should be the desire of the men in our church to desire to become an overseer, an elder. And Paul says, if any man does, it's a good work he desires to do. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. What is it? Verse 8. Bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Verse 10. That's the truth. Now here's the response, verse 10. It is for this we labor and strive. We're translated labor as the word that's used of a woman in labor trying to deliver a baby. The word strive is a Greek word agonize. It's transliterated directly from the Greek agonizomai. Striving, agonizing. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. It's for this. Why? Godliness is profitable for all things. We have fixed our hope on the living God who is a Savior of all men, especially of believers. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Trustworthy statement. If we died with him, and Paul's assuming that Timothy has, and those he's writing to have, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Stop off at Titus chapter 1. He doesn't use exactly the same phrase, but in verse 9, Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word. Faithful word. You can count on God's truth. You can count on the words of this book. Maybe you've heard that saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I suggest to you, there's one step too many in there. God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not. I ought to believe it because God said it and it's true. But God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. There's one more, it's not by Paul. Go to Revelation 22. Verse 6. And he said to me, this is John writing, that he is Jesus speaking to him, or an angel at least. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to him, his bondservant, the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus is coming back. This is a faithful statement. This is true. Scoffers are saying, what are the signs of his coming? Ever since the beginning of the creation, all the world continues on just as it always has. Boy, are they in for a surprise. When in a second, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be gone. We're going to be gone. And beloved, I believe it soon. I'm still holding out for it. A trustworthy statement. Why is the emphasis? Back in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. Why is the emphasis? Isn't all of God's word true? Yeah, it is. But Paul wants to bring special attention to what he's going to say here. He wants to bring special attention to all of this gorgeous salvation that he has described in verses 4 through 7 and say, there's a response that's expected, folks. It's a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. The word translated, I want, is not strong enough. It's a very strong word in the Greek. It has the idea of, I determine for you to speak confidently about this, Titus. It's almost on the order of a command. Titus, you can't mince truths on this. You can't give forth an uncertain sound. Titus, you need to be clear. You need to be strong in your teaching. You need to be clear in your teaching. Because false teachers are going to come and they're going to attack what? The salvation that we have, verses 4 through 7. They're going to attack it. That's why it's so important. That's why every week at the beginning of the Lord's table service, I make the gospel clear. I want you to, when, if God tarries and you sometime are looking for another church, you move or we close or whatever happens, I want you to be very, very picky. And especially I want you to be picky about how the church that you might attend presents the gospel. Is there an uncertain sound? Are they confusing law with grace? Are they mixing in works with faith? If so, I want you to just quietly, well, I mean, you don't have to, but maybe you feel the need to confront them about that. But at the very least, go find someplace else. Go find a church that has the gospel straight. Paul said, Titus, this is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently. Somebody once said, if I'm speaking boldly about the truths of God's word at every area except that specific area that Satan is attacking at that moment, I'm not being faithful. Well, beloved, right now, what is Satan attacking? The truth of the gospel. Mankind, humanity, male, female, marriage, LGBTQ, creation, and the coming of Christ. We don't dare be unclear or uncertain in those areas, folks, because the Bible is not unclear or uncertain. The Bible is clear. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. And Paul said to Titus, I want you to speak these things confidently. We don't know about Titus's personality. We know Timothy evidently seemed to be a little bit timid. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and wisdom and a sound mind. Paul wrote to Timothy, let no man look down on your youthfulness. Maybe Timothy was a little shy, a little uncertain about himself. We don't know about Titus. I think Paul must have had a certain amount of confidence in Titus to have left him in a difficult culture like Crete to get this church stabilized. But Paul wants to make sure that Titus is clear about the essentials. There are things that we certainly don't need to dispute over. There are things that we can disagree and agree to disagree on because they're not essential for salvation. But beloved, there are certain things that we cannot compromise on. We cannot compromise. I read historically churches back in the early 1900s when the modernist movement was luring away so many denominational churches, and pastors were having to make a decision to either stand firm for the Word of God or give up their church, give up their building, maybe give up their retirement that had been invested in this denominational body. And fortunately, many men said, I have to be true to God's Word no matter what it costs me. And many of them, it cost them their pulpit, it cost them their job, it cost them their building. Many of them, it cost them their retirement savings. Because they were not willing to compromise about the essentials. Our world wants us to compromise. The call word of the moment is tolerance. And we appear to all the rest of the world as being so intolerant. Well, actually, they're right. We are intolerant. We're not tolerant of error. And we shouldn't be. We can disagree in love. We can present our case graciously. But we can't compromise. As much as our society will tend to try to force us to, we dare not compromise on the essentials. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Notice the order of that. This is a trustworthy statement. I want you to speak confidently. I think that order is deliberate. If we didn't have a trustworthy word from God, we couldn't speak confidently about anything. But because we have a trustworthy communication from God, a trustworthy revelation from God, we can speak confidently. The order, I believe, is deliberate. We've got to be confident about the accuracy and the inspiration of this word. And when we're confident of it, then we need to speak confidently. But it needs to come in that order. Speak confidently. It's interesting that this exact word is only used one other time. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He's talking about verse 6. Some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. That's our word. The world is going to make confident assertions. And they're doing that today. You try to have a discussion with anybody about marriage, about gay rights, about creation. You try to have a reasonable, calm discussion with anybody, and they are so absolutely confident of what they believe that most of the time they're not willing to hear anything different. We need to be just as confident because we've got the trustworthy statement from God. Not arrogant, humility, but confident. Because our confidence is in God. I want you to speak confidently concerning these things. So that. I want you to speak confidently concerning these things. God's goal for man's response? So that. Those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. We need to be encouraging one another about the truths, the trustworthy statement that we've got, because there is a response that is expected. Notice the people. The prerequisite for man's response? So that those who have believed God. It's always in the same order. First you believe God, then you do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and none of yourselves is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one would boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is so clear. You're not saved by good works, but you're saved for good works. I know too many times people get the cart before the horse. They get sanctification ahead of justification. We need to be made new creatures in Christ by simple faith in the gospel. And then because of that, those who have believed in God may be careful, may be mindful. We're translated mindful is an important word. It's related to a word that means to think, to have an opinion. Those who have believed in God may be careful. It's related to the word in Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Set your mind on it. Those who have believed in God might be mindful, might be careful. Do you plan to do good works? That's the idea. It's planning ahead of time, thinking ahead of time, looking for opportunities, planning opportunities so that you can do good works. So that those who have believed God, there's the foundation, will be careful to engage in good deeds. May be careful. What kind of circumstances do you face where you might be tempted to sin, where it might be difficult for you to do what's right, Think about that. And then what I want you to do is to think ahead of time. Role play in your mind the sort of circumstances that might happen and how you're going to respond. Role play in your mind. Think it through so that when those coworkers start telling the dirty jokes, when the coworkers start talking about the wild parties that they went to and what a wild time they had, what a fun time it was, and why didn't you come with them, plan ahead how you're going to respond. Do it mindfully. But you would be careful, mindful, planning ahead to engage in good works. Plan ahead to engage in good works. I want to spend the rest of our time probably this morning looking at this matter of good works because Scripture is very clear about the importance of it. We who believe in free grace salvation are often falsely accused of not believing in good works. Nothing could be further from the truth. I believe firmly in good works. I believe Titus 3:8 teaches good works. I believe Ephesians 2:10 teaches good works. For those who have already believed in God. But let's go do a little bit of survey through the New Testament. Go back to, all the way to Matthew 5. This is not a church situation, Jesus teaching, but I believe there's an application for us. Matthew 5:16. We're looking at the issue of how important Scripture says good works are, the importance that Scripture places on good works for the one following Jesus Christ. Verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We ought to be doing the kind of good works that people observe, that people see us doing them. What does that look like? Well, it looks like maybe if you're walking home and you see a guy whose car is stalled off the street and he's blocking traffic, maybe you go over and say, "Hey, can I help you? Can I give you a push? Can I give you a jump? Is there something you need? Can I help?" Maybe your neighbor is working on their house and there's something that they're needing help with that you could do. Now there's a condition, because chapter 6 says, don't do your good works to be seen by men. But you should do the good works that will be seen by men. It's not for the purpose of getting men to praise you. It's so that men will see your good works and glorify who? You? No. So that men will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. They need to see your good works. Go to 1 Timothy 3. We were just there. It is a trustworthy statement, verse 1, 1 Timothy 3:1. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work, good work, he desires to do. Again, is it easy to become an elder in a church? No, it's not supposed to be. But it's supposed to be a desire, it's supposed to be a goal. If anyone desires the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. Go to chapter 5, verse 10, talking about widows. Starting verse 9, 1 Timothy 5:9, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. This is before the days of Social Security and government subsidy for people. It became the church's responsibility. If a widow was left and didn't have believing children to take care of her,
It was the church's responsibility to minister to her. But there were conditions. She had to be a woman who had a reputation for good works.
First Timothy 6:18.
Catch the context with me. First Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So here he's writing to a group of people, specifically those who have some excess, who have more than they have to have, more than the bare minimum they need to survive. And what does he tell them to do? Verse 18. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. How unlike most rich people that is. Most rich people are stingy. Statistically, I've seen suggestions, surveys that suggest that poor people give a much higher percentage of their income to charitable contributions, charitable organizations, than rich people do. Is it because poor people have so much more? No. It's because rich people are stingy, often. Be rich in good works. Look at the different passages in Titus. Go to Titus. Start with me in chapter 1. Titus 1:16, talking about unsaved people, for contrast, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Unsaved people can't do any good deeds. So rich people are to be rich in good deeds. We are to let our light shine before men so they see our good deeds. Unsaved people can't do any good deeds. Chapter 2, verse 7, Titus 2. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Titus, you're the teacher of this church. You're the leader. You're the one who's supposed to set things in order. Titus, they're going to be watching your life. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Chapter 2, verse 14. God our Savior in Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 8, where we are, be careful to engage in good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 15, verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Look at a couple more passages with me. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, start in verse 23 with me. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I believe churchgoers, those who are commonly attending church, are probably more likely to good deeds because we get encouraged to do good deeds by one another. That's part of the reason why we're supposed to gather together. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another what? Love and good deeds. Encouraging one another to love and good deeds.
You should leave here every Sunday thinking, man, I want to serve God more than I did when I came. I want to serve God more now than I did when I came. I've been encouraged by the fellowship with other believers and the teaching of the Word and the worship and the music. I want to serve my God. James chapter 3.
Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds, good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Are you demonstrating by your behavior that you're wise, that you have heavenly wisdom? Finally, 1 Peter chapter 2. Sounds awful lot like Matthew 5:16. Peter says, keep your behavior excellent, 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. People are going to say bad things about you, but they're watching. They're watching your life. They're watching your behavior. They're watching your conduct. They're watching how you respond to their slander. And God may, in His grace, draw some of them to Himself. And they will glorify God for your good deeds in the day of visitation. But they have to see them, beloved. Specific is a man's response that we would be careful to engage in good deeds. Who? Believers. Believers are to be careful to engage in good deeds. What's the result? These things are good and profitable for men. These things are good and profitable. You want to be profitable for the Lord? Do good work. You want to be one that God can use your testimony to draw people to salvation? 1 Peter 2:12. Do good work. You want to let people glorify God? Matthew 5:16. Do good works. They will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are to be zealous for good deeds. Not passive, not mildly interested. Zealous for good deeds. Titus 2:14. John 13, verse 17. After Jesus had finished washing the disciples' feet, taken his seat next to them again, he said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. You see, information carries with it responsibility. And every one of us has responsibility to this message that we have looked at in Titus 3:8, that we would be careful to engage in good deeds. Why? Because we are believers. And because we desire to serve God, because these things are good and profitable toward men. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how clear your word is about the process. At first, simply by faith, we become believers in Jesus Christ. And by faith, we become new creatures in Christ. We become born again. And then as new creatures in Christ, you create in us a new ability, a new opportunity to do good works that we never had before. Not in order to win or pay for our salvation, Father, but out of gratitude and love and joy. We want to serve others and we want to serve you. Help us, Father, to be zealous for good works. To be careful to maintain good works. To learn to engage in good works for the glory of Christ. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.